Psalm 26. Starting in verse 1, the Psalm of David says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with the vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands of innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with the bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord." So we read a psalm like Psalm 26, and sometimes we have a hard time knowing what to do with it. David says, "Examine me, prove me, Lord, I've walked in my integrity." He's saying all these things that could sound very self-righteous if we're not, if we're not careful, is just to try to figure out what's going on here as David is coming to the Lord this way. We've mentioned this before in some other psalms, and sometimes some of David's psalms sound self-righteous for various reasons. So I think it's very helpful for us to think about Psalm 26 as being a window into the heart of a man who is seeking to let his fear of the Lord overcome the fear of man. Okay, the fear of the Lord overcoming the fear of man. He starts out by saying, "Judge me, O Lord." The word "judge" there could also be translated, "Vindicate me, Lord." All right, so it's the same idea that's in the rest of the psalm, where David's just saying, "Lord, I've walked in integrity." Right, that sounds kind of like a strange thing. I don't know when the last time you prayed to the Lord and said, "By the way, I've walked in integrity today." I don't know that I've ever done that. But if we kind of try to get an idea of where David's coming from, it appears that this psalm is coming from the reality that David is facing some sort of a false accusation. Why else would David be so intent on establishing his integrity and establishing the fact that he's trusted in the Lord, that he is open to be proved or to be tested, that his actions and his heart are open, that he's hasn't sat with vain persons and so forth and so on. Really what David's doing here is, as he's, whatever the circumstance in particular, we don't know, but what he's doing is he's seeking to bring himself into a place where he can be content knowing that God knows his heart, God knows his actions, and even if he never justifies himself in the eyes of men, that's okay. Because what the Lord sees matters far more than what men see. Now, we can all identify with that, can't we? We can all identify with having someone misunderstand our actions or our motives and just being completely eaten up with the pursuit of, "I have to justify myself before this person." Now, that's a common human experience. "You need to see me in the right light." Well, whenever you look at Psalm 26, you read it as a whole and you kind of try to make sense out of what's going on. Really, it's David's attempt to let go of that and to say, "Lord, even if I never convince another soul, what you see and what you know is what counts." That's difficult, isn't it? You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord and the fear of man, and the reality is that we all struggle with the fear of man to some extent. In other words, it matters to us what other people think, even if it's just one other person. And so often we let what people think of us outweigh what God thinks of us. And this is kind of a window into Psalm 26 and how it's helpful to us. So, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world from Psalm 26? Well, what we just said, there are going to be times in your life when your motive and your character is going to be called into question and even slandered, and there's not going to be much you can do about it. Right? That's a common human experience in a fallen world. We see that from just, you know, from just the psalm as a whole. Second, what David seems to be trying to fight against is this reality that the fear of man has the potential to completely consume you in these kinds of situations. Right? What you think about me can just consume me if I'm not careful. That happens in all kinds of ways. Right? So just from a pastoral standpoint or a preacher standpoint, I could preach, you know, 20 sermons in a row and never get any feedback, and my personality anyway is fine with that. No news is good news, right? Let me preach on and get just a tiny itty bitty criticism, and I'm going to have to wrestle the rest of the week with how can I gain that person's approval, or how can I make them understand that what they think of me is not true. And I'm going to have to struggle with that before I get up and preach to the rest of you. All right? So if I'm acting strange one Sunday, you know what happened. Now, the same is true for you. Right? The same is true for you. As long as you feel affirmed in whatever it is that matters to you, then you're okay. But just the tiniest little criticism can eat us up, can't it? Now, we're not just talking about a tiny little criticism when we're thinking about Psalm 26. Really, it appears to be a slander, some kind of an accusation that's not accurate that David is being faced with. And so Proverbs 29. Verse 25 says it this way: "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." What you see in Psalm 26 is David attempting to put his trust in the Lord. And what you also see, I think, is David trying to avoid the snare. How many times have you made a bad situation worse? Again, because you were consumed by the motive of trying to justify or clear your name before man. Right? How many times has it gone from bad to worse because in your what appeared to be your righteous indignation, what really ended up being your silly anger, the situation you were in was worsened because I care about what you think, and if you would just listen, you would understand. Well, David no doubt struggled with that, and we all struggle with that sort of thing. But Psalm 26 is helpful because it specifically helps us see how do we look at Proverbs 29:25 in these kinds of situations and put our trust in the Lord. A good example of that is what we see in the life of Christ. When he reviled not, right? But what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. In other words, he was able to trust that God would do what was right. Well, look what David's saying. Judge me, Lord. Vindicate me. Why? Because I know you're going to do what's right. Search my heart. Search my reins. We're going to see other things peppered into this psalm, but it's not a trite psalm. I mean, it's not a shallow thing to come before the Lord and to say, "Lord, search me and judge me for what you see." It's So David's seeking to trust in the Lord who will do what's right in each circumstance. So the next question, and maybe the more helpful question, is what do we learn about faith from Psalm 26? What do we learn about faith? Well, faith will produce in us a desire to want to please the Lord above all else. Now that desire is going to grow. You don't get it full-fledged. There are times where we fail in this. There are times where we, obviously, in a spirit of fear, and in other situations, you know, that's not always going to win out. But faith will produce in the believer, at some level, a desire to want to please the Lord above all else. Search me, Lord. I stand before you, Lord. This is the reality of what comes along with the self-sacrifices that are made if you're going to live the Christian life. Right? You sacrifice things that you would normally hold on to because you believe the Lord will bless you in that pursuit. You withhold yourself from things that you would normally partake in, and we're going to see some of that in this psalm, because you believe that the Lord is not just pleased with it, but that the Lord will bless you in it. And so faith produces this motive that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, I make it my aim to please Him. Right. Whether in life or whether in death, my goal is to be accepted by the Lord, my actions to be approved by Him. Secondly, faith moves us to bring ourselves into the light. Notice David is not defensive in this psalm. He's not defensive. David says, Lord, here I am. My heart is open before you. My actions are open before you. My motives are open before you. Look, examine, judge. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 20. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So it's this reality that all those who do evil hide from the light. Now, that being said, when we're looking at the Psalms and we're thinking about our own experience, hiding from the light doesn't mean that you are aware that you're guilty of a sin and so you're no longer allowed to bring yourself into the light. Coming into the light means that you do exactly what we see David doing here, as you bring yourself open before God. And you say, Lord, if there's something to be reproved, then reprove it. If there's something that needs to be corrected, correct it. If there's something that needs to be turned, turn. You judge me, Lord. I'm not defensive about my sins. I'm not trying to pretend like I have nothing to repent of. But at the same time, in particular circumstances, there are times where I'm innocent of the matter. And a lot of times that can come across as self-righteous. A lot of times that can come across in all kinds of ways, but it's not sinful to declare your innocence when you're actually innocent, right? And that's what we see here in this psalm. It moves us to bring ourselves in the light so that we're comfortable confessing our sin and we're also comfortable declaring our innocence. It must be nice to be that way. I don't know about you, but I'm not that way. I'm not that way. I'm not comfortable. I'm neither comfortable declaring my innocence, and I'm sure not always comfortable confessing my sin. But we see both of those whenever we see the Psalms. You know why? Because we see a man who has exercised himself in trusting the Lord and drawing near to the Lord. Nothing in the Psalm is based on David's character. It's all based on the loving kindness and mercy of God. Third, and this kind of goes with the second one, but faith moves us to be constrained by the love of God. How is it that David could ask God to examine him, to open up his heart, to put him under the microscope? Well, because of verse 3, "For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Your loving kindness is before my eyes. This is how David comes with the boldness that he comes in the Psalms. It's not because David has his sights set on his own character or on his own righteousness or his own performance. He's not coming before God saying, "Look at me." He's saying, "Lord, I see your love, and therefore I place my heart wide open before you. Because I know that even if you have to do some spiritual surgery in my life, it's going to be done out of love, not out of wrath. It's going to be done out of mercy, not out of anger. And so my eyes are set upon your loving kindness, and I have walked in your truth." The second part of that is this connection that David makes. Since I'm set on, my focus is set on your loving kindness, I'm constrained to walk in your truth, right? Walking in the truth of the Lord really is an expression or a means of experiencing the loving kindness of God. Walking in wisdom, walking in love, walking in obedience, it's a way that the Lord blesses His people. And so David says, "I don't resist your commandments. I don't resist your word." And one of the reasons why I'm not resistant to you is because your loving kindness is set before my eyes. Next, number 4, faith moves us to pursue a life of holiness. Faith moves us to pursue a life of holiness. Now, it's important, I think, that we realize that faith is what does this. Faith in the long term is what's going to move you to pursue a life of holiness. Guilt will never, in the long run, lead you to pursue a life of holiness, because you're going to find out in that pursuit you're not very holy. And if your motivator is guilt, sooner or later it's going to swallow you up, right? Shame is not going to motivate you to pursue holiness. Because if shame is your motivator and you're trying to run after holiness to get rid of your shame, the only thing that's going to happen is your shame is going to be just multiplied, because you're able to see, "Lord, I can't do this. I'm not perfect as you are perfect. I'm not holy as you are holy." But you know what does constrain or motivate, nudge someone in the direction of a lifelong pursuit of holiness? Faith. You know, one of these days we're going to see Christ face to face, and we will be like Him. If you believe that, then you're going to be able to get over the disappointments that you have in your own faults and failures. If your motivation is to please the Lord, if your motivation is faith in the fact that I can make choices today that are in line with God's will and that are pleasing to Him, then you'll have motivation to keep going. But really, faith is the only motivator for a holy life. Now look at verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. He says, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." Well, if faith is moving you to pursue holiness, then one thing that's very clear from this psalm is that it's going to affect the company that you keep, right? Everything in these three verses is about David saying, "I am withholding myself from evil influences." I don't associate with this group, and I don't associate with this group. And I wash my hands in what? In innocency. Of what? Of whatever the accusation might be. So I will compass thine altar, O Lord, and then here's the second part of that, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Why is it that faith is careful about the company that it keeps? And why is it that faith would move us to pursue a holy life? And why are those things joined together? Well, it's because faith has a testimony. A testimony of God's goodness. A testimony of God's wondrous works in our lives. And one of the things we're going to look at in just a minute, whenever we get to the next section, is the faithful understand that a testimony is a precious thing, and you can lose credibility very quickly, right? How much credibility would I have if I were to stand up and give a testimony of God's grace and God's goodness in my life and the fact that He has made me a new man? And by the way, if anybody wants to join me, you know, I'm headed to the bar after services. Or I'm headed, you know, wherever. Doesn't have to be that. But I'm involved in something that counteracts my claim. I'm not walking in a manner that's worthy of the vocation in which I've been called. My life does not balance out or weigh as much as my profession of faith. David says, look, I don't do these things. I don't associate with these people. Why? I don't know exactly why. I know one of the reasons why, because David knows he can't handle that. He can't keep from bringing disgrace on the name of the Lord if he allows himself to associate with the things that he's referring to. He can't keep his heart from longing for the things of the world if he associates with the people that he's talking about. And so it's not a I'm holier than thou kind of an attitude, I think, that David has or that anyone has on a that's realistic, that has any real awareness of their struggle with sin. It's not a holier than thou. It's more like I'm weaker than thou, right? Maybe you can handle it, but I can't. Not only that, but it's I'm more committed to honoring the Lord's name than I am to seeing how close I can get to the line and not fall off the cliff. David says, Lord, test me. Test me. There are some things I'm guilty of, but I know they're not this. There are some things that I can be condemned of, but I know it's not here. Next, we look at this psalm. We see that faith produces a love for and a commitment to God's house, God's people, and a separation from the world. Look in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. Again, David says, don't gather me with these people. I don't associate with these people in the sense of this is not where I am. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells. A couple of things here. Number one, just kind of restating what we've said a couple of times during this service already. There isn't a place on the planet like the house of God, is there? It's a blessing to be able to come together, to be able to worship the Lord, to be able to feel His presence, to be able to have fellowship with His people, and just to be able to enjoy the blessings of being in His house. But then there's another thing we have to admit, that there's part of us that wish that we enjoyed it more, or that we longed for it more, right? So we can say both of those at the same time. That there isn't a place on the planet like the house of God, and we understand and even enjoy the blessings that we receive while we're here, and yet we wish we wanted it more. Well, here's something I think that we see in what David's saying. David's appetite and David's love for the habitation of the Lord, I think, is expressed and has been grown by the fact that David is not filling his heart with the junk food of the world. Starting in verse 4 again, I do not sit with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, if we feed our minds vanity 6 days a week, you cannot expect to come to the house of the Lord hungry for truth. That's not the way it works. He continues on here. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Again, if all of our interaction outside of the times that we're here in the house of the Lord, if all of our interaction, or even a great portion of our interaction, is with the congregation of evildoers or with the wicked, that just means if we are surrounding ourselves and being influenced by worldly, godless people, we cannot expect to have much of an appetite for the people of God. Now, by that, I don't mean if you work in a place where you happen to be surrounded by godless people. By that, I mean you are choosing to surround yourself with companions who are godless. Now, you can't expect to have a great appetite for God's people if you're used to a steady diet of godless friendships. And then David kind of just reiterates that in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11, he says, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord." And so faith is able to embrace God's mercy, God's redemption, and in turn, that provides stability for the believer. You know, it really is, and you, if you live very long, you can testify to this. It really is rare to find someone who's stable, isn't it? Stability is hard to find. I don't mean it's hard to find somebody who's nice. I mean, it's hard to find somebody that's not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's hard to find someone who has true stability in their lives. And honestly, it's because it's hard to find someone in the world that we live in who is laying hold of the mercy of God and living their life in light of the redemption that they've received in Jesus Christ. What Brother Steve said earlier is true. All the instability that we see in the culture, there's all kinds of side issues that may contribute to that. The major issue to the instability in our culture is the fact that as a whole, our culture has rejected the need for God's mercy and the need for God's redemption. Right? Sin is no longer a category that's welcome in the public square. And where sin doesn't exist, mercy can exist, and redemption makes no sense. Well, brothers and sisters, we're not just talking about some big banner that somebody hangs up somewhere. We're talking about individual people who think this way and in turn have been given over to unstable lives. Whether we're talking about folks that we know or folks that we don't, we may be talking about ourselves. So, stability comes as we're able to embrace mercy and redemption and live in light of those realities. Now, the third question is, how can we engage God through this psalm? How can we let Psalm 26 help us engage the Lord? Well, number one, we've said this on all 26 so far, we bring the burdens of our heart to the Lord, right? We bring our burdens to the Lord. And so do we need wisdom? We ask Lord for wisdom. Do we feel like we're in a situation where we're being scrutinized or judged in a way that's not correctly? Then we do what David does here and we bring it before the Lord. Whatever the burdens are on our hearts, we bring those to the Lord. Number two, we engage the Lord by seeking to bring every area of our lives into the light. By bringing every area into the light. There's not an area in my heart or in your heart that should be reserved or that should be hidden from the Lord. And yet, we have to admit, that's a struggle, isn't it? You know, we sing, take my life and let it be, except for this part and this part and this part. I'd like to hang on to that for a little bit if I can. Right? So how do we engage the Lord? By bringing every area of our life into the light and giving that to the Lord for His judgment, in the sense of His vindication, His examination, His proving. Next, we engage the Lord by praying that He would bless us to believe that walking in truth is a means of experiencing His loving kindness. We mentioned that earlier. Walking in truth is a means of experiencing the Lord's loving kindness. That means obedience is a blessing. Wisdom is a blessing. When our eyes are set on the Lord's loving kindness, it really does change the way we see reality. Next, we pray that the Lord would bless us with the strength to avoid people, places, and things that will tempt us to embrace a lifestyle that would dishonor His name and discredit our testimony. I mentioned it on Sunday, you know, credibility is so lacking in the culture that we live, and unfortunately, it's just as big a problem among Christians as it is non-Christians. Lord, would You bless me to avoid anything that would compromise testimony of Your grace and Your work in my life, and that would dishonor You before an unbelieving world. Next, we engage the Lord through seeking to set our affections on things above. Right? Seeking to set our affections on things above. That is not a passive thing. That's not something that we do by accident. David says, Lord, I love Your habitation, and I avoid these other things. And so, whether it's through time in the Word, whether it's through time of fellowship with the Lord, time of fellowship with the Lord's people, whatever it is, we are seeking to set our affections on things above. Next, by hoping in God's mercy. By hoping in God's mercy. One thing that you'll notice, and you probably already noticed it by now, is that one of the reasons why David can be so honest and so transparent before the Lord and so bold before the Lord is because he has his hope set on God's mercy. In other words, he's got nothing to lose. That doesn't make him irreverent, but it makes him a lot bolder than we tend to be. Right? It makes him a lot more comfortable with the Lord than we tend to be. Because his sights are set on God's mercy, on God's loving kindness. And so when he has a burden on his heart, he just brings it to the Lord. Last, how do we engage the Lord through Psalm 26? Well, by letting our lights shine so that people would see our good works and glorify our Father. David says, as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Why? Because that integrity is a reflection of God's work in my life. That integrity is a reflection of a transformed heart who, again, is seeking righteousness and setting affections on righteousness, not on wickedness or on earthly things. And so, I'm going to give a testimony. I'm going to be thankful for the Lord's wondrous works in my life. Why? Because I've been called to let my light shine in a dark world so that God gets the attention for whatever people might see in my life that looks like light. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know anyone who's a professing Christian who doesn't desire to have a good testimony. But I know plenty who think they can have a good testimony without having integrity. And it just doesn't work. So David says, I'm committed. I'm committed to not just give lip service to your good works. I'm committed to walking in them so that an unbelieving, dark world can see what a transformation grace can make in the life of a sinner. That almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. And so may God bless us to live our lives out of the fear of the Lord, not out of the fear of man, and out of a desire to put His glory, His mercy, His loving kindness on display. And may God bless us to be able to pray the way we see David pray in Psalm 26. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Psalms, and we thank you for blessing us to be able to see a man who is as comfortable as David is in your presence, and also giving us a window into his heart and into his thoughts to be able to see that his focus on your mercy and loving kindness and your redemption has given him the freedom to be able to share his heart with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would bless us in our walk with you, in our fellowship with you, and in our fellowship with one another. We pray that you would continue your work in our lives and that you would continue to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.